Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and coming off of a little knee scope on Thursday, feeling good. Thank you for the prayers to anybody that was praying for me, but I'm going to sit today while we talk. But it's good to be here with you today, and I've been thinking about just the fact that, have you ever noticed how we will sometimes say things that can even be hurtful, but just, I mean, we'll say stuff to people that we love and that we know well that we would never say to a stranger, you know? Sometimes maybe unload a little bit and just really put it out there. And, you know, in a way, I think that is, can be a bit of a compliment, although we got to be careful with that. You know, that's not a license, by the way, to say, oh, well, I love you, so I'm just going to tell you whatever I think. We might have to watch that. But in a sense, it indicates trust, right? I think the reason that we will say things to people that we love that we wouldn't say to a stranger is because there is a level of trust there. It's because, you know, we feel like we can maybe remove the filter a little bit. And today, as we continue talking about prayer, and prayer is really all just about conversation with God, we're going to talk about removing the filter. Not in a disrespectful way, but in a way that indicates trust. In a way that is, you know, God, because I know you love me and because I trust you, I'm going to communicate a little more openly with you. That can be a little bit uncomfortable and can make us feel a little awkward, even some of the stuff that we see in Scripture. But I do believe that God has given us a gift to be able to pray and to express what's really weighing on us the most. And that's what we call prayers of lament. It's all throughout the Bible, probably more frequent than you think it is. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible named Lamentations, right? It's all about that. But even aside from that, we see this concept of prayers of lament just really all throughout Scripture. So the book of Psalms is one of them where it comes up quite a lot. And today we're going to be in Psalm 13. So you can start finding your way there if you want. You know, last Sunday we talked about how the Apostle Paul was praying for God to take away his thorn in his flesh, and God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. He basically told him no, and made the point that Paul didn't go sulk in a corner, he didn't go off and pout. He said, I'm gonna boast in my weakness. But at the same time, I think it's important to say, but we also need to be able to have the freedom to express to God when we're struggling and when something is really weighing on us. And I'll just be honest with you guys, this is a hard one for me because my biggest pet peeve in the world is whining. It really is. Like, and just complaining about stuff and things like that, that just, it's kind of like fingernails on a chalkboard to me, you know? And so I don't want to whine to God. I don't want to be a complainer to God. But there's something for me to learn from a message like this today, and that is, but you know what? God has given us a gift to be able to pray prayers of lament, not because it's whining, but because it's being honest. Because it's saying, I trust you enough to really open myself to you. So let's look at an example of that in Psalm 13, and then we're going to talk about what we can take away from it for ourselves. Let's read Psalm 13 together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise for he has been good to me. There's some gut-level honesty at the beginning of this chapter, isn't there? Where he's just basically saying, God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you turned your face away from me? And basically, David, who wrote this psalm, is accusing God of forgetting him and turning away from him. Now, a little bit of context here. We don't know exactly when he wrote this, but most scholars believe that this came while David was on the run from Saul, who was the current king at the time. So a little backstory there. David, when he was a young man, was anointed as the next king, but he served King Saul for many, many years. And while he was serving Saul, at some point, Saul became very jealous of him, decided he wanted to get rid of him, tried to kill him. So David runs away. And he's hiding in the wilderness. And for years is literally a fugitive in the wilderness trying to stay away from the king who's coming after him and trying to hunt him down. So during that time, as you might imagine, David is feeling a little bit forsaken. God, why have you turned your face away from me? And those kinds of things. And on a couple of occasions, he had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands. He could have killed Saul, but he did not because he had respect for what he called the Lord's anointed. So David believed that God was in all of this, but at the same time, we see his honest struggles. So the first thing that I think we can take away from this when it comes to how do we go about prayers of lament is to start with this. Tell God everything you're feeling. Just tell him everything. Don't hold anything back. I mean, that's what he's doing here. You know, will you forget me forever? How long? Will you hide your face from me? We don't build our theology based on feelings. We build it based on God's truth. But the emotions and feelings that God's given us matter. They're real, not always reliable, but they're important. And God has given them to us. Some of us, maybe some more than others, right? But God has given us these emotions, and to be able to express those to him is important. And that's what David is doing here. Now, keep in mind, this is the man who is described in 1 Samuel 13:14 as a man after God's own heart. We're not talking about a spiritual infant here. We're not talking about somebody trying to decide, do they believe in God or not believe in God? We're talking about David, a man after God's own heart. And still, he has these feelings of, God, how long are you going to forget about me? How long are you going to turn your face from me? That phrase, how long, is repeated four times in the first two verses. Do you notice that? How long, how long, how long? And I think all of us at times ask those questions. How long will I be this tired with so much to do? How long will I continue to struggle with this illness? How long are my young children just going to wear me out? How long is my marriage going to continue on without real intimacy in our relationship? How long will I wrestle with this addiction? How long, God? And we ask these questions, how long? And it's the question that David is asking. You know, I read what he's going through here and I'm thinking, it sounds to me like he's in a spiritual dry spell right now. Anybody ever been there? I'll tell you, I have. There are times where we're just spiritually dry. You know, there are times when we don't sense the presence of God, maybe the way that we would like. The Bible tells us that there is joy in the presence of God. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I'm in the presence of God, it feels more like obligation than it does true joy. There are times where it feels more like God maybe is a distant companion than a close, intimate friend. We go through those times. Sometimes things are a little bit dry. You ever felt forgotten by God? You ever felt invisible? Like, okay, God, I know you see these people, and I know they're talking about what you're doing in their lives, but I don't feel that way. I feel forgotten. I feel like I'm not seen. David's expressing some things that all of us at times feel. In fact, I like what Charles Spurgeon said, the great preacher from years ago. He said, if the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so before long if he be a man after the Lord's own heart. In other words, if you're pursuing God, you're going to have those dry spells. You're going to have those times where you're feeling like maybe you've been forsaken or forgotten by God. What a great word picture here when it says, how long will you hide your face from me? I remember when our kids were little, they used to do this. And if you have little children, maybe they're the same way. What does a young child do when that child doesn't want to interact with someone? You know, you try to say hello to the kid and they don't want to speak to you. They're going to hide behind mama's leg, right? They hide their face. Or sometimes I've even gotten this. I say hello and it's literally, you know, because I think it's like, I'm going to make you go away. I'm going to hide my face from you. That sends a very clear signal, right? If you're hiding your face from someone, have you ever been so upset with somebody, maybe so angry with someone, you couldn't even look at them? You couldn't look them in the eye. You couldn't turn your face toward them. See, if you're turning your face away from someone, that sends a message about that relationship. David felt like God was turning his face away from him. How long will you hide your face from me? And he can't take it. He just can't stand it. I mean, David was a tough guy. He was known for being a fierce warrior. In fact, the song that the women sang at that time was, Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. We know that David, when he was a young man, he killed a lion and a bear without a real weapon of any kind. We know that he took on Goliath, a 9-foot giant, and all he took in was a sling and a stone. And he killed him. And he cut off the giant's head with his own sword. David was a bad dude. And yet, when he felt like God had abandoned him, he'd done all these things on his own. But even like with Goliath, he said, you come against me with sword and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord. It's God that's my strength. David knew that. And so if God left him, he's like, I can't handle that. And he really kind of begins to go through this whole tailspin and pours out his heart. It says prayer of lament, feeling like God has left him. Anybody relate to what it says in verse 2 when it says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Anybody have a hard time getting out of your own head? Anybody have sorrow? I mean, this sounds like a classic description of depression, some anxiety here. And David's wrestling with these things, but here's the key. He doesn't get stuck there. See, it's important to say, this is where I am, this is what I'm feeling at the moment, but he's not stuck there. He moves on and he prays and he asks God for help. But I think we need to give ourselves the freedom to enter into those times. And I just, being honest with you guys, I don't like to do that. I'm just kind of an optimistic person. And so anything that feels like it's a bit of a downer, I don't like to go there. But it's important to do that sometimes. It's important to in our own lives to be able to acknowledge when we're struggling. But even for others, I think a great example, look at what's going on in our world right now. Look at things happening over in Israel. You look at the hurricanes and the floods and the things that have happened across our country. And you see images of things like that in the pictures, and it's like, God, how long? I mean, how long are these people going to have to continue to suffer like that? And when we see those kinds of things, it should touch our hearts, and it should kind of stir up this type of prayer of, God, how long? It's a gift that God gives us to be able to openly communicate with him that way. But then here's the second thing that I see in this prayer of lament is that it also allows us to turn to God for answers. See, I think this is where it keeps it from being more than just a whining session. Yes, I'm expressing what's on my heart, but I'm also saying to you, verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. What he's saying here is, if God, if you don't come through, if you don't answer, I think I'm going to die. I don't think I'm going to make it. I desperately need you. There's no plan B here. It's not like David is saying, okay, if God doesn't come through, then this is what I'll do. It's like, I'm depending on you. That can be hard. It can be hard to pray like that when you feel like God's turned his face away from you. If you feel forgotten by God, sometimes the tendency is to want to turn away from prayer, right? Rather than leaning into prayer. And I love that David is so honest about how long, how long, how long, but at the same time, he continues to pray. Let me encourage you with something here. It is not disingenuous to pray even if you're upset with God. If there's something that is bothering you or you feel a certain way, naturally the tendency is to kind of feel like, hey, I've got to clean myself up first, right? If I get my act together, then maybe I can pray. But think about how the right way to deal with any kind of relationship, if you're upset about something, you don't run away from that person, you move toward them, right? You work it out. Now, in the case when we're upset with God, what we eventually find is that the issue is here, not with him, but we can be honest about what we're feeling, and we can still pray, and we can still turn to him. Because when you go through pain, and it could be physical pain, but I'm just thinking right now, think emotional pain. Think about a time when you have recently walked through a season of emotional pain. It either drove you closer to God or further away from Him. Wouldn't you agree? It's one or the other. You walk through pain, you either lean in more to God or you pull away. And what we see David doing here is leaning in. There are a lot of different examples of that throughout the scriptures. I was thinking of one that comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. That's where we learn about Elijah. And in 2 Kings 4, there's a widow of a woman that has just lost her husband. He was one of the prophets. She has no money. She has debtors coming to take her two sons to be slaves. That's going to be the payment for her debt. And she asks Elijah for help. And Elijah tells her to go to her neighbors and to get glass jars. And he says, don't just get a few, but get a lot of them. Get as many of them as you can. And then God's going to do something on her behalf. But I'm thinking, if I'm the woman at that point, you know, she has a couple of ways she could respond. She could say, well, God took my husband. I mean, he was a man of God. He was a prophet. God's taken him, and now my kids are about to be taken away. Why would I do anything that God says? God hasn't done anything for me. She legitimately could have that attitude, right? But she doesn't. She responds by getting the glass jars, and then God does a miracle. It takes what little bit of oil was left, and he begins to multiply it. And the jars just fill one after the other. But God provides in a miraculous way because she stepped out in faith. See, she had a choice to make about, am I going to lean in during my time of uncertainty, or am I going to try to do things on my own? We talked last week about this idea of shameless audacity when it comes to our prayers. That we come praying with great boldness. And, you know, I think what leads to that is to be able to pray back to God what God has already said. Anytime we can take scripture and incorporate that in prayer, that's huge. I mean, I think, for example, if you're praying for somebody that doesn't have a relationship with Christ and you want that person to come to know Christ, you could pray something like, Lord, you've told us that it's not your desire that anyone should perish. And you've told us that when you're lifted up from the earth, that you will draw all people to yourself. And so I'm praying for this person that their heart would be drawn to you. I mean, incorporate scripture in that, right? We can pray those things back to God. So once we've told him everything that we're feeling, we've come to him for answers, believing that, you know, that he is what we need, then we're able to move on to what we see in verses 5 and 6. And I want to read these verses again. And just look at how the tone shifts starting in verse 5. It says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Here's the third thing that prayers of lament allow us to do, and that is to trust God in the darkness. Trust God in the darkness. I will trust in your unfailing love. That's the key to lamenting prayer. This really is what keeps our prayers from just being something that we just spiral down into a pit of despair. It's that reminder, God, I trust you. I am trusting in your unfailing love. Going back to what we said earlier, we have less of a filter sometimes with those that we really trust. And we're saying, God, I'm trusting you enough to be honest with you. I'm trusting you because of who you are, because you have unfailing love. And can I just encourage you, repeat that phrase, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, over and over again until it becomes like breathing. I trust you, God. Whatever's coming, I trust you. I might pour my heart out to you, I might ask how long, I might ask why have you hidden your face from me, but I'm still going to tell you, but God, I trust you. I trust you. I'm trusting in your unfailing love. The best way to get ourselves there is, you know, we have to lead ourselves in how we think, but we can remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in our lives, but even more than that, we can remind ourselves of what God says to be true. I said earlier that, you know, David felt forsaken by God. He felt like God had turned himself away. It's not the only place that people of God feel that way. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16 is another great example, but I want you to listen to God's response. It says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Now listen to what God says. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Isn't that a beautiful passage? God says, how can a nursing mother forget the infant that she's nursing? She can't, right? Obviously, she's not going to forget about her own baby that she cares so tenderly for. But God says, but even if this nursing mother could forget her baby, I would never forget you. And then he goes on and he gives this wonderful image. And I hope you'll hold on to this one, where it says, God says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Did anybody back, I don't know if this is still a thing, did y'all tell me this is a thing or not, but like when we were younger, elementary school, maybe a little bit younger than you are now, it was kind of a thing that if you had somebody that, you know, you really cared a lot about, it could be a best friend, or especially if it was this guy or girl that you kind of liked. Did anybody ever take someone's name and write their name on your hand? You know, it's kind of the thing. Like, you're really special because I wrote your name on my hand, right? We got a little thing going. God says that I have written your name on my hand. And not just in ink that'll wash off, but I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Isn't that amazing? That God remembers us to that degree. And we need those kinds of scriptures and things that we can come back to. When I'm feeling like God has forgotten me, I can look at a scripture like that and say, oh no, he hasn't. He hasn't. And that's why David was able to say what he does about my heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, salvation here, I think, has a double meaning. One, you're saving me from my foes, from my enemy, the one that's out hunting my life. But it has a spiritual aspect to it as well. Obviously, David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. So when we talk about the spiritual aspect of salvation, or we talk about being rescued from the consequences of what we deserve because of our sinfulness, that's what we mean by salvation. God has saved us from the consequences of our sins, anything that we say or do or think that isn't what God desires. David was looking forward to that. We're able to look back on that. But we have the blessing of seeing the whole picture. And that is that God loves each one of us so much that he chose to have his only begotten son become a human being. Jesus was God and a human being all wrapped up in one. And he came to this earth to live a perfect life. He taught with authority. He performed miracles. He did all kinds of things to prove who he really was. He was God in human flesh. But he ultimately came to die in our place. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages or the cost of our sin is death. It's separation from God. Jesus took that on for us. In the Old Testament, it was a perfect lamb that had to be sacrificed in order to cover sin. Jesus became that sacrifice for us, where he shed his own blood for us to cover our sins. He paid the penalty, the payment for our penalty on our behalf. And so now we can have life in him. But we do have to respond in faith. Please hear me on that. I mean, Jesus has done it all, but we have to respond. Romans 10:9 tells us how we respond. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. There's that word again. You'll be rescued from the consequences of your sin. You'll be brought into the family of God. We confess Christ as Lord. You're the boss, I'm not. It's saying, I'm sinful, I've made a mess of things. I want to acknowledge that you are in control of my life from now on. I want to give my heart to you. I'm confessing Christ as Lord. And I'm believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I believe he died on the cross for me. He rose again. And I'm putting my trust in him. I mean, we got to see a visible picture of that earlier with the baptism, the testimonies. It's wonderful. The decision to trust in Christ. To say, I'm choosing you as the boss, as the Lord of my life. When we do that, when we make that decision, we receive what the Bible calls salvation. And then it says, that David said, I rejoice in your salvation. You know, when you come to a place of trusting Jesus like that, and maybe today is the day for some of us to make that decision, then you can rejoice in your salvation, even in the middle of the pain. Because don't forget the context. The beginning of this chapter is, how long will you forget me and why have you turned your face from me? But he still rejoices in his salvation. You know why? Because our salvation is the one thing that can never be taken away from us. Our circumstances and what we go through and the pain that we endure does not change the fact that we still belong to God. Nothing can change that. It doesn't change the fact that we have a home in eternity, that we are going to be with God forever when this life is over. So we rejoice in it. Well, how? I love what David says, and we know that David was a musician, and so many of the Psalms were actually songs that were written to be sung. But verse 6 says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You know, sometimes especially when you're hurting, it's hard to form the words. Like, how am I going to praise God? How am I going to remember God's faithfulness when what I'm feeling is sorrow in my heart and I'm feeling heaviness? You can sing. You can sing the Lord's praise. And David did that. During the most difficult season of his life, one of the low points, he had been through an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the child that was born. This part of the punishment that child wasn't going to live. And David was praying that God would spare the child's life, even though he knew what God had said. The people were so worried about him. He was fasting. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't do anything. He just would pray. And they were afraid that if the child died, he might take his own life. They were really that worried about him. But when the child dies, I want you to listen to how David responded. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, the first part of that verse says, then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. During the most painful time of his life, he worshiped. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. In fact, I'm going to ask Aaron and the team to come out and prepare to lead us. We want to give you some time on the back end of this service today to just worship. Some time to maybe work through some of the pain that you may be going through. If you're carrying a big burden today, maybe this message really hit home with you. I want to encourage you to be honest with God. I want to encourage you to trust God enough to really open up with him and say, God, this is where I'm at. And this is what's going on in my heart right now. This song that Aaron's going to sing over us in a minute has some really powerful words. And I want you to really listen to them. But we also want to give you an opportunity to pray with somebody. And so we're going to have some of our staff and some of our elders that are just going to come and be available across the front here. If you want somebody to pray with as Aaron begins to sing this song here in a moment, don't try to carry your burden alone. Don't do it. God's given us each other to help carry our burdens, but most importantly, God wants to carry our burdens. So unload it. Give it to him. Let him have it. Don't miss the opportunity for God to do something significant in your life through your pain. It was C.S. Lewis that said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. I wonder if God's shouting to anybody through your pain today. And the response is just going to be, God, I'm going to trust you. In just a minute, Aaron's going to pray for us, and then he's going to lead us through just a really powerful song. But let me just encourage you, your response today, come and pray. We're here for you. But just tell God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you.
Pray with me. Father, we just thank you that you are a God who is close and not far off. That you are a God who is intimately acquainted with our life. And so, Lord, in this time, as we are a gathered people singing and we bring our whole life before you, our hearts, our affection, our circumstances, and Lord, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you lead us to your heart? Would you lead us to a place of real vulnerability too? That we would shake off the facade that we put on Sunday mornings. I'm fine. Lord, if we're really not fine, would you show that to us? Lord, in those weak moments, the grief, the anger, the frustration, the disappointment even, God, that we would bring it to you, God, our healer, our merciful redeemer. And Lord, if we're celebrating, if we are joyous, if we are excited to be alive, God, will we bring that to you too? Because you are the God of the mountains and you are also God of the valley. So speak to us, Lord Jesus, we need you. Pray this in Jesus' name.